All right, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence today. Lord, we do not take it lightly that you visit us with such presence and with such confirmation. Lord, it's as though you're standing here. And I expect Lynn is also, and maybe Sonia could very well be. So Lord, help us all as our time comes when we have to go through the dark night of the soul, that we realize that you are doing something marvelous within us. And if we only knew, we would not trade the experience for all the gold in Fort Knox. We would cherish it and realize this is the way to pass from the soul to the life-giving spirit. So God, help us to be patient. Be patient with us, Lord, because sometimes we're a long time getting the message. And help us, Lord. We thank you. Thank you again, Lord, for the wonderful testimony that was given of Jacqueline. We praise you for that, Lord. Thank you. How wonderful. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll turn now for our united reading in 2 Corinthians 6 through 13. And you'll see what I mean. What a remarkable 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 13. What a remarkable parallel. And makes me know those things, the odds of this happening are just not worth mentioning. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Do you see how that fit the offertory? My goodness. Yes, that's the correct life, is to die each day, one way or another. And the cross does get lighter, I'm here to testify. I thought years ago, Lord, it'll take me a year in a meadow laying on my back looking at the clouds to ever relax. But it's gotten lighter. Praise the Lord. It's gotten lighter. So if we faithfully bear our cross and faithfully respond to God, when all seems lost, and you look up and you praise God by sheer trust. It isn't faith. It's not an overcoming. It's just hanging on like the cat on the chinning bar. Just hanging on. There's majesty in that. There's majesty in that. And those who have never been there don't know God like that. And as Bill said, so true, it's God who appoints one And then another, some to be very deep in the Lord, and others not so deep. It's just like a flower garden. It wouldn't be interesting if they were all the same. And God's that way with people. He likes them as they are. And some are destined to high rank in the kingdom. And others are sweep up behind the horses in the royal parade. And God does not love one more than the other. We need to understand that. He does not love one more than the other. The mother with a disabled child may love that child more than she does all those who are strong and fit. So we don't judge the worth of a person by how God uses them. But we just rejoice, and we're never jealous. When God exalts someone to a high rank in his kingdom, we're not jealous, we rejoice. And that person is perfectly happy because they are fulfilling their days. I can really sympathize with Lynn. How many times I say to Lord, I'm tired of dragging this body around, but I don't want to go before I'm finished. Lord, make sure you understand that, and don't interpret my belly aching as being I want ready to go. I don't want to go until the last word is spoken, because God has given me some things for his church, and I don't want to come shy of one period, and then we'll worry about the rest later. This morning, at about 3 o'clock, God gave me something I've never preached on before. I never heard anybody else preach on it. It's not complicated. It's simple and straightforward. It takes things that we've always known and just kind of arranges them a little differently. But I don't think you'll have a bit of problem with it, and you can always get the tape. And for those in cyberspace, this isn't ready to be sent out yet. I'm about ready to send out how should a Christian cope in a time of evil, and that's about ready to go. And this other one will be titled Four Worlds, and it's not ready to go yet. And my email address is rbt5@cox.net. Won't cost you a cent. Just say you want, how should Christians cope in the days of evil? Something like that. And I will send it to you. Be glad to. And then give it about 2 weeks and you can ask for four worlds. And that's what God spoke to me about. I had written an essay called Two Worlds, and that was about ready to go, been proofread, I think, everything. Rebecca had an archive copy of it for safekeeping, and that can all be trashed. So because here I am in the middle of the night, four worlds. So bear with me if you've never heard anything like this before, because I never have. But I stayed awake till I could get it on my little hand recorder. There are four worlds to be considered. There's the mind, which is our conscious existence. Now, you understand our mind is not our brain. Do you understand that? When you die, your brain will be gone, but your mind will be intact, that with which we imagine and pray and all these things are not our brain. Our brain is a computer, actually, that orders our various states of being. But our mind is different. That's where, as I say, we imagine. I don't think animals have a mind, but they may. Some say they have a mind of their own, but that's just because the dog is stubborn. But I don't think they really, but where we dream and where we imagine and where we create and where all these things are in our mind. And I had a very graphic experience when I was in Bible school about the difference between the mind and the brain. It was a Monday morning. I was down at 641 South Boundary Street on the border of National City where the Bible school was. And I was sitting there like I had good sense. And it was a Greek class. And I had studied my Greek. I was all prepared to go. Had my Greek in hand. So the class started. Well, things had been high around the Bible school in those days. I mean, Brother Fullerton had been introducing us to the rest of God. And there was miracles happening. Angels were being seen. And I myself was higher than a kite. I just was spiritually alive. And I'm sitting there ready to start the class. And I internally, or whatever you want to call it, in my mind, I ascended up to the ceiling. Well, that was cool. But guess what? I couldn't remember the Greek. I couldn't remember it at all. So I said, Lord, I studied for this. I need to go down and do what I'm supposed to hear. And I just gently came back and clicked into my body, and then I could remember the Greek just like that. So, Tony, that should interest you. So you won't remember your Greek. Or whatever it is just in your mind, just in your brain. See, that's just in your brain, that thing that I used to have one when I teaching the fifth grade. One of the mothers was in a pathology library, and I said to the boy or girl, whatever it was, I said, I need a brain in here. I need a brain. So after a couple of days, in came this brain, perfectly preserved in formaldehyde in a nice jar, and I set that on the piano where everybody could see it for the rest of the year and remember the brevity of life. So the mind, there's one thing about your mind. It permeates these other three worlds that I'll mention. And also it's for eternity. Now that's something to think about. And if you want to play a little game with your mind, try to picture a time when you are no more. I mean, you're just no more. Gone. And I think you'll find that you can't wrap your brain around it. It's just, we're not built that we can comprehend eternity. The same is true with infinity. And you picture that, you call it space. It isn't even space that's beyond that. It's what is goes on forever. And the Greeks wrestled with this. And the thing is, they used Achilles and his spear. They said, this with the Greeks. I grabbed by on the Greek kick this morning. Achilles said, Achilles in this Greek lesson, threw his spear, and if it hits something, that's not the end, because there has to be something on the other side. And if it kept going, you hadn't come to the end yet. So if you stop to think about that, you can't wrap your mind around infinity either. We're not made so that we can understand infinity and eternity. We're not made that way. We can't grasp there never being. Another thing we can't grasp is that God always having been. Or there was a time when there was nothing. See, our mind will not cope with that. There has to be something, even if it's a meadow, there's got to be something. And so that's where our mind is. Our mind goes on forever. I'm persuaded that once God creates a mind, a consciousness, it never ends. It will always be conscious somewhere. And that's something to think about, isn't it? So that's the first world. It's the world of the consciousness, of the mind. And it's not our brain. It's our ability to perceive and understand, be conscious. The second world is flesh and blood. Well, we know that world well, because that's the world we live in. Now, of course, as I said, the world of the mind goes over into these other three worlds. But nonetheless, the flesh and blood life is a real world. And then the third world is, this may surprise you, is the world which Christ is. Christ is a world. You say, where do you get that from? Abide in me. Now, if he says to all the Christians that exist, abide in me, You've got a world. And it is. Christ himself is a world. And fourthly, as you might guess, Satan also is a world. And people are in that world until Christ delivers them. Now, one thing that helps in this kind of thinking, I believe, is this problem we have with the evangelical expression, accept Christ. That is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible to accept Christ. We don't accept Christ. That's a religious thing. I accepted Christ when? 30 years ago. And I was born again at that time. Oh, yeah. You remember what happened with manna when it was 30 years old? Or don't you know? It bred worms and it stunk. And that's what's true of your experience and my experience if we accepted Christ 30 years ago or 10 years ago or 4 weeks ago. And we go through that religious thing, say, I accept Christ, okay? Now, with some people, that's very meaningful, and it carries over into a real Christian life. But so many people, the attitude is there, I've done that. Now I can do as I please, and then I'll go to heaven. That's the understanding of that people have. Well, you say, if the Bible doesn't say, accept Christ, what does it say? Do you know John 1:12? But as many as received him. Now, can you begin to get a feeling for the difference between accepting Christ and receiving Christ? You could. Now, we accept the fact that there's a new pope, and he looks like a real great dude to me, of the Catholic Church. We accept that, but we don't receive him. Now, here's a difference. You wouldn't think of accepting Christ every day. How many in here have accepted Christ every day? Every day you accept Christ. Yvonne, don't look at me like that. This is the way I always do. Get everybody, including myself, mystified. But you can receive Christ every day. You see how that follows the offertory? It makes all the difference in the world whether you accepted Christ when you were a little girl or whether today, and it's always now, today you've got to receive Christ now or you'll die like the old manna. You have to keep receiving Christ. That world, which Christ is, you can call it Mount Zion. That would follow Hebrews 12. You can call it heaven, because that's what we mean by heaven. We don't mean that we pass into the spirit world, we're in heaven. Mount Zion is just one rather small place in a huge world of the mind. And we're there already. But we have to guard our crown, lest it be taken from us. There's never a static moment. Never. The moment you become static, that you're not receiving Christ. And by the way, he's not only called heaven, and he's not only called Mount Zion, but he's also called the resurrection. I am the resurrection. So you can conceive of Christ as a great, great building of some kind. And you're either in it or you're not. And when you are living your life without receiving Christ constantly, you have to. Otherwise it becomes stagnant. It's like water that is still, and there's no fresh water coming into it. It's stagnant. It dies in spite of the doctrine of eternal security, which is based on a manipulation of text. But those who know the Lord are like Bill says, we fear and tremble that by any means we have somehow missed God. And if you don't have that, you know, it says work out your own salvation with glee and assurance, right? How do we work out our salvation? Do we really? Not if we've accepted Christ years ago and now we're born again. We don't even understand the gestation period. You remember Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. So there's a gestation period. And the Bible warns us in several places, particularly the book of Hebrews, make sure that you're bringing forth good fruit. For that which bears thorns and briars is ready to be burned. That's the message of God to the Christians in America today. To wake up, because Christ is knocking at the door. And we don't open it because we said, I did the number years ago. I did what the church told me. I accepted Christ. Now I'm born again. Tra-la, tra-li. And I can't ever, doesn't matter how I live because I'm saved by grace. What a doctrine. Where do you think that came from? It does not fit the New Testament whatever. The gospel is a seed that's planted in you. It isn't a ticket to heaven. Heaven is never the goal. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say heaven is the goal. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say heaven is the goal. The goal is Christ. And Paul, at the end of his career, was saying, oh, that I may know him. I have not attained. The old man, after so much of his ministry, I have not attained. Attained to what? Salvation? Heaven? That's nonsense. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's where we are, people. We've come as far as Pentecost. What's after Pentecost? According to the Feast of the Lord, in type, what's after Pentecost is war, spiritual war, as Christ draws near to us and begins to identify the things in us that are not in the image of God. God promised him 2,000 years ago, 2,800 years ago, if I remember. I wasn't alive then, but I mean, I'm trying to think of the age of the prophets. When he said, I will make sit at my right hand, and I will do what? A roar should be coming up. A roar. What are you reading? Better Homes and Gardens. True romance. We don't have to blush. Okay. Now, where was I? I get off on these. Thank you. What? Where?
Jesus is waiting for the Father.
Yes. Waiting for the Father to make his enemies his footstool. When you look around today at the churches and the world, does it look like Christ's enemies are his footstool? Things are getting worse. The perversity is beyond belief. Calling up, down, and down, up by intelligent people. He's just begun to put his enemies, God, to put his enemies under his feet. God has just become. That's shown clearly in the seven Levitical feasts of the Lord. Feast number 5 that comes after Pentecost is trumpets. And trumpets means war in the scripture. Now he's after you. And he's after me. Don't judge things by the superficial, the experiences of your life. Go deeper with God. And when you listen, God will talk to you about pride, about lust, which is probably the greatest sickness in America. Look at how the mighty are fallen. Look at that. Our own mayor, the candidate for governor of New York, for an ex-president that is still active in politics, it did things that we would regard as terrible. And it's so strong that these men give up their careers if they could just satisfy that burning demon. And it's in young people as well as older people. And it's going to take a rare young person that can get the victory over physical lust and keep himself. I know a girl that is getting ready to get married, ready for marriage. But every boyfriend, she tells him, no sex before marriage. Scratch him. She still isn't married. But whoever gets her is getting a treasure. That's the day we live in. You have to tell your boyfriend, no sex before marriage. What a day. And we're accepting it as normal. It is not normal. It's a blackening of the valley, the shadow of death over us. As the demon hosts increase, that shadow gets darker and heavier. And the poor young people, battling with their hormones, battling with their glands. I tell you, body has to pray all the time. I told Audrey coming down, our Christian life anymore is like a little puppy trying to cross a busy highway. You've got to be praying every step or you'll never make it to the other side. But out of this generation is going to come giants in the kingdom. Giants in the kingdom. Because they're people that will have had to withstood evil more subtle, more piercing than in any previous time in history. Oh, there have been times. Out of the revolution, American Revolution, came that saying, there but for the grace of God go I. These are the times that try men's souls. It's always been difficult to live in the world of the human being. But you can do it. Because there's someone who has overcome the world. And he can overcome the world for you. But it's no foolishness and it's no fooling around. And it's no pleasing the group. You've got to walk alone. If needs be. But if you do, and you look back, you'll find there's people following. Because everybody's looking for a leader. Someone that can stand and do God's will in this veil of tears. And so much for the world of flesh and blood and the world that is Christ. You see, I'll take our friend Lynn, and she was a big friend. I stand at the back. Do you know why I stand at the back of the church? I learned that teaching the 5th grade. Never put your desk up to the front where all the kids can see you. Sit in the back, and they never know who you're looking at. Well, I don't quite do it for that reason with the church. I just like to keep an eye on everything and see the people praise God. It's wonderful, but I always catch Lynn coming in, and she'd give me a little kiss on the cheek and then wipe it off like that, you know, as she does. But it's marvelous to have someone like that. Where is she? Well, first of all, having a mind and a consciousness, she's in that world that we cannot see, that's invisible and eternal. But you see, if Christ, if our goal is Christ, we want more of Christ every day, day and night. It's Jesus, Jesus. And this is the true way of the saint. It's not the way of the casual church member in America. It's the way of the saint. It's Jesus. I've got to have more of Jesus today. I'm hungry for Jesus. He's knocking on my door and I want him to come in so I can eat his flesh and drink his blood and he can feed on my obedience and worship. Today, now, while it's fresh, resurrection life. It's like manna. It's given to us all the time. And what happens is we're beginning to pass from the world of Satan into which we were born. You know what Psalm says, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we're born in the world of Satan. The whole world, one of the translations says, is in the lap of Satan. And that's what we are by nature. Make no mistake, people are not nice. On the surface, yes. When push comes to shove, people can get pretty mean. You may never have found that out. But we are in the world of Satan until we get into the world of Christ. And we can't get there all at once. Because there's a lot in us that is not in the image of God. And so every day we're given a pressure, pain, confusion. Things just aren't right. Dread. I have to pray every morning when I wake up, Lord, remove the dread from me. Remove the fear from me. Remove the worry from me. Because I get attacked, and you do too. Don't accept it. Don't ever accept dread or fear or worry. Don't accept them. Just keep praying to Jesus, Lord, remove these from me. Remove this dread from me. Remove this worry from me. My inheritance is peace. And you see, every day that you do that, guess what? You move a little out of Satan's house and a little bit into Christ's house. I don't think any of us make it all the way into Christ's house. But he'll take care of the tailings when he's around to it. But when we go into I don't like to call it the spirit world. I call it the world of the mind, the invisible world, where Lynn is. That's what we bring with us, is that ability, that willingness to spend our time pressing into Jesus. And someone said that this morning. That's what Lynn is doing. See, she's already made good progress, but she's not complete yet. But she wants that. She's got her eye on that hundredfold. She's not complete yet. But you see, now she has the chance to keep pressing into Jesus, pressing into Jesus, pressing into Jesus until she is filled with Christ and can say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not living any longer. It's Christ who is living in me. And again in Colossians 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And listen, and when Christ, who is our life? Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life. And that's what Paul said. Living no longer am I. That's hundredfold in the house, which in the world, which is Christ. And Paul said, I have not arrived yet, but I'm pressing on. Are you pressing on? Yes. Are you pressing on today? Or were you saved, in quotes, 15 years ago? You probably were on that day, but I'll tell you this, you weren't born again, because being born again means the gestation period has been accomplished before you come forth. And we see that in Revelation chapter 12, don't we, where the woman is in travail to bring forth the ruler. And that's today. And there's war in heaven. And Satan is being overcome. There are people who are overcoming by the word of their testimony. And I think this is true of Lynn. By the word of their testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb. And by loving not their lives to the death. This is true. There are people today. And you know the result? Satan is coming down. And we'll be able before too long, I believe, to actually see the demons. In fact, I saw in something that flashed by on the internet. It was intercourse between a woman and a demon. And it's common now between a woman and an animal. But this is a woman and a demon. This is Satan coming down because there are overcomers. And God is giving Michael the power to drive Satan from his residence in the air above us down to the earth. And the Bible says, woe unto those on the earth in that day. But heaven gives glory and praises. Hallelujah. Because Satan is being cast down because there are people who are willing to love not their life to the death. And their life is being squared up to the Bible. That's how you overcome the enemy, is by having your life in line with the Bible. When he comes, you say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he can find nothing in you. And he goes to God. And God says, well, what about that person? And Satan just shakes his head. There's nothing more he can say. And God points to Michael and says, now! And these things don't happen in 24 hours. They happen over a period of time. And we can begin to see that in our country as things are taking place that never have taken place before, never have come close to being taken place before. I've lived long enough to see the difference. And a Satan, it's the multiplication in the demonic atmosphere. The atmosphere is getting harder and harder. And that's why every day in the paper, there's someone, some teacher or politician or some other outstanding person that has fallen through lust. And of course, those that do, there's many, many more, but they're just not in the paper. And I would say to every young person that can hear me on cyberspace, Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And what he meant is that many that live in the last days, when the apostle Paul told us how bad it would be, you remember that? Men shall be lovers of themselves, and they do this and they do that. I think it's in Timothy somewhere, Lloyd. If you're up there, I can't see you. Is he there? It looks like his chair is empty. Well, don't bother, Bill. You have to know. It's either the first chapter of 1 Timothy or the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Know then that in the last days men shall be lovers of their own self. Boy, if it doesn't describe today. And any young person can choose to come out of that and become a high-ranking member of the kingdom. And your reward for that will be to be a servant. You know, serve everybody. Servant of all. No, this is in the first chapter of either 1 or 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy chapter 3.
2 Timothy chapter 3, I stand corrected. Does it say, yes, hey, you want to hear, you don't have to go home and read the paper. I'm going to read it to you right now. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. And anybody that's ever lifted weights or anything like that knows no pain, no gain. In other words, you can't build muscle by lifting marshmallows. It doesn't work. And so when God is creating kings and rulers who will rule the world with a rod of iron, it has to be done in a day like today. Did you get that one, Mike? You got a hold of that?
Yes, I did.
People will be lovers of themselves. That's not true today, is it? People will be lovers of themselves. One lady was disappointed because she couldn't get something at a drive-by thing, so she called 911. Lovers of money Oh! Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Should I stop there? No, I can go. This is what you're going to find when you open up the Sunday paper. Without love, unforgiving. We heard that about Lynn, didn't we? Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he says, but anyway, stay with them and love them, and maybe they'll come to Christ. Is that what it says? Jeannie says, no. The rest seem, Shannon, did you get it? Huh? What does he say? Have nothing to do with them. We've got such a pussycat gospel and Christianity, and everybody's trying to be loving. It makes you sick at your stomach. The gospel is not that kind of love everybody stuff. It's rough and tough. I think it was a Pliny the Elder, is a little older than I am now, is thrown into a red hot bronze bull. I don't think he went in there smiling and says, give your face a break and smile. Pretty sick what we got going on. All right. There is the mind, the conscious existence. That's a world. And Lynn's there now. But see, she's also bringing something with her that she has gained. And she can keep on gaining it until she's perfect. There is the world of flesh and blood. Well, you say, what's good is that? When Christ said on the cross that it is finished, I think he meant more than the atonement. I think he meant the whole Adamic world of flesh and blood. Because that's God's way of calling things which are not as though they were. When Christ was standing looking at his disciples, standing looking at them, he says, I'm no more in this world. How'd you like to live with that kind of a guy? So I think when he said it's finished, he meant because the purpose of this world, the other three worlds are more significant than this world. The purpose of this world is for God to get the people that he wants for his kingdom. And he tags them just like a man would go through a factory and tag machines that he wanted to buy back or something. They do that with surplus machinery. And he knows everyone, oh, this one, oh boy, he's going to be a ruler. And this one, he's awful weak, but there'll be a motherly Christian who'll take care of him, bring him along, he's worth it. That's what's going on now. That's the purpose of the earth, so God will find out where people fit in the kingdom. Doesn't have any meaning in and of itself. All you do is breathe, eat, sleep, work, and play, and reproduce. Now tell me, this has eternal significance. You might as well be a horse. Because that's what they do. Eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. A good horse can do all those things. And if that's all, if that's all you do in your life, you might as well have been a horse. Zach, did that click? Now, since I haven't been driven out of this country, I'll keep going. There are four factors. This is getting pretty technical. Well, anyway, I'll have it out in writing. It'll be on the tape. There are four factors in each world. Each of the four worlds contains creatures, authority, forces, and environment. Now, when it comes to the world into which Lynn has just passed, that is, the world of the mind, we wonder, what is it like? And people who have had near-death experiences say, it's kind of like a paradise. There's flowers, there's little children, and it's just a wonderful, beautiful place to be. People who have had near-death experiences say that. But you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us any of those things. It alludes to them a little bit when, like Paul says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But it doesn't. You say, well, how about the last two chapters of Revelation? Well, there is a real New Jerusalem and all that, but that stuff is all symbolic. Who here is just craving to walk on a gold street? I mean, you'd give anything if you could walk on a golden street. And that's what people think heaven is. I prefer the term Mount Zion. That's more scriptural than heaven, or Christ's world, or Christ himself. You know what you want? I'll tell you what you want. Betsy, you ready for this? You want to see Lynn again. Doesn't that tell you something? If you had a choice right now and Jesus said to you, I'll give you a choice. You can walk on a golden street or you can see Lynn again. Which would you choose? Of course. Our eyes are cockeyed. We have no concept of what's going on. And that's exactly, I'll tell you exactly why God has not described in the Bible the world of the mind, the world where everyone goes when he or she leaves the flesh. I'll tell you why he hasn't described it at all, except in metaphorical things in the last two chapters of Revelation, which no one would want anyway. Those gates of pearl are people who through years of suffering have developed such patience and such purity that they can serve as an entrance to Christ. Amen. Material wealth means nothing in the spirit world. Absolutely nothing. Oh, my backyard full of diamonds. Well, sad business that is. The reason God has not told us what the world of the mind is like is so we will not set our mind, our goal, on a place. Our goal, people, is Christ. It's to be found in Him. Not a place. But God knew in spite of everything that He did, we'd still make heaven into a place. And so we have, furnished with mansions, harps, diamonds, golden slippers. That's pitiful. We don't care about things like that. What we care about is relationships. Are there some people who have passed away that you would like to see again? Yes. Would you rather see them again or walk on a golden street and play a harp? Which would you rather do? Well, we've come at a time in the Christian church, and God has let all this mythology alone because God never works with something unless it's practical and something that you can do. As Watchman Nee said, if you get more knowledge than you can live by, it becomes death to you. So God just gives us just what we need. And so the centuries have rolled by and God has let all this mythology about heaven and everything endure because there was no need to do anything about it. But now we have come to a watershed in the plan of redemption. God is opening up His Word, which He always does in times of revival, and telling us now has come the time for you to let the Holy Spirit point out to you the sins and self-will in your personality, because they're not acceptable to me. And so the power is there. When let's say God shows you that, well, let's take lust, because I've talked about that. You can hardly stand it. It drives you out of your wig. And so what you do is you go to Jesus and say, Lord, this is not pleasing you. This is not part of your kingdom. Remove it from me. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is a day to walk in open confession and repentance. Ours is a day to walk in open confession and repentance. Someone called a man named Hessian years ago, called that the Calvary Walk. And that's what it is. It's a day of open confession to the Lord, because the Father has said to his Son, now. And so Christ has arisen. And we see in Revelation 14, he's standing on Mount Zion, which is the church, with these people with his name and his Father's name engraved in their head instead of the name of Antichrist, of buying and selling, in their right hand and in their forehead. These people have come out of this, and the most important thing about them is there is no lie in their mouth. Our whole culture is a lie, and we keep being fed it with the internet and the television and books and radio. What we're hearing is one massive lie. It's the truth. And the only way we can get around that, as Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That way we can prove God's will. Out of 1,000 Christians, there may be one who is ready to come to life when Jesus next appears and be caught up to him, to meet with him in the air, with the army of angels and the white war stallions, ready to descend and set up his kingdom on the earth. One out of 1,000 who name the name of Christ. And the rest are not ready. That's the way it is today. And you can be one. Oh man, someone preached that to me. I said, what do I do next? I want to be in that company. Like Lynn. I want to be there. I want to be an overcomer. I don't want to waste my time down here defending my own self. I want to live by the life of Christ, shall we stand? God has spoken to us this morning in the offertory and with the testimony about Lynn. God has spoken clearly. We're going to have a hard time when we stand before Jesus, and mark my words, the day will come when you and I stand before the Lord. And you say to him, I didn't know everybody was having a good time, having parties and everything. I thought that was happy Christian. Oh, but you were in that church that morning when I showed you by a weird coincidence that my will for you is to die each day and to live each day, because the name of that world is resurrection and Christ is the beginning of the dead, the firstborn from the dead. And he wants you to follow. You may have to surrender some of the things that mean a lot to you. I've talked about the electronic games, which just about gravels all the kids. Can you believe they have only been in existence about 10 years? Kids manage to live without them. And because they're not conforming your mind to Christ, they're conforming it to the world and Satan. So you are here and in cyberspace. As my words go out, wherever you are and whoever you are, don't waste these days. They're times of preparation. Pretty soon we won't have the spiritual strength to confess our sins or do anything else. The darkness is approaching. The demons are increasing. And people are falling by the droves. General Petraeus, highest ranking military man. Others, our own mayor. Such a shame. Lord, I did my best. And I told the people what you told me at 3 o'clock this morning. There are four worlds, and we make up our mind if we want to live in the world that is Christ, or if we want to live in the world that is Satan and where the environment is hell and the lake of fire. We make up our mind, Lord. Help us this morning, each one, to make up our mind, Lord, to press forward. As Lynn said, toward that hundredfold, be a shame if she were the only one in the church to want to press to the hundredfold. Grant it to each one of us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Lloyd, we need some music. Now, anyone that's here, and if I have rattled your cage a little, I'm glad. My intention is not to make you fearful. It's to cause you to examine yourself and see if you need to come. Tell Jesus you want to do a better job. You want to be among the hundredfold. You want to, when you die, not only go into the world of consciousness, but see Jesus as he says, keep on pressing in. Keep on pressing in. I want to dine with you. You can do that now. Get yourself ready. We never thought 2 months ago that Lynn would not be among us. It happens just like that. So be prepared. You've been a good congregation, good listeners. Now you're welcome to come to the altar. You're welcome to come up and stand here and pray, or stay where you are and pray. Otherwise, you're dismissed.